My dearly beloved, on this most holy night, it gives us great joy to celebrate, to call to mind the glorious resurrection of our Lord from the dead, who just a few hours before had been so terribly tortured, crucified, nailed to the cross, and died upon it. Let us remember that this was not a defeat for our divine Lord. In fact, it was his greatest victory over sin and over death. His enemies thought they had finally won. They had finally destroyed the one they hated. And yet, he only was the more glorious through his death and resurrection. Let us also remember that the resurrection of our Lord had been repeatedly foretold. The Pharisees asked him for a sign. Give us a sign to prove that you are whom you claim to be. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the evangelist adds that he was speaking of the temple of his body. On another occasion, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, and no sign shall be given but the sign of Jonas the prophet. And just as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth, in the tomb, 3 days and three nights. And our Lord predicted to the apostles, more specifically, his resurrection, when he foretold his passion and death. And in fact, at least according to St. Luke, the very first time of several predictions of the passion was pronounced by our Lord immediately after St. Peter had declared him to be the Son of God. Do you remember when our Lord asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elias or John the Baptist or whoever. And then he said, and who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, our Lord pronounced him blessed. And then he said that they were not to tell anyone this until after he had risen. And he told them in the third person, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and he will be delivered to his enemies. He will be put to death, and on the third day he will rise again. So we have repeated predictions of our Lord, of his resurrection. And the resurrection is not only the greatest triumph of our Lord, but it also is the cornerstone of our faith. For St. Paul tells us, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then is your faith in vain. And our faith would be in vain because Christ gave this miracle, the greatest of his miracles, as the ultimate proof of who he was and that he was whom he claimed to be. So the resurrection of our divine Lord is not only a feast of great joy for us, it also is a time to call to mind the importance of the virtue of faith. Faith is so fundamental that without it we have no spiritual life. It is the groundwork, it is the beginning, it is the foundation of our whole spiritual life. That reminds me of what one of the fathers of the church said. And I remember his name began with a C. I don't know if it was St. Cyprian, St. Cyril. One of these fathers said, I don't understand so that I can believe. I believe so that I can understand. So you have the skeptics, the rationalists, and they will say, well, I won't believe because I don't understand it. And our answer to them would be, if only you could humble yourself and accept the gospel, then you would understand it. Understanding follows our faith. It doesn't precede it. Because faith is accepting the truth that God has revealed because he is God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. And he speaks the truth. And he has revealed this truth to us. And so we humbly accept it by an intellectual assent, which is inspired by God. And that is faith. A gift from God. And on this glorious feast, we should call to mind this great gift and give thanks to God for it, that we have the true faith. The resurrection is not only our Lord's greatest miracle, but it also is the greatest wonder our Lord worked, and that is that by his passion, death, and resurrection, he reconciled man to God. Since the sin of Adam and Eve, there had been this rift, this break, this separation of the human race from God, the Creator. It is interesting that you read in Genesis, in the first few chapters, after the account of creation, that God would speak with Adam in a familiar manner. He would walk with him in the garden and converse with him. And there was this beautiful order and harmony in the Garden of Paradise, all of which was disrupted by the sin of Adam and Eve. And our Lord reconciled the human race to its Creator. He redeemed us and gives us the opportunity of salvation, working out our salvation. One of the thoughts that so forcefully impresses itself upon us during the vigil ceremonies before this Mass is the blessing of the baptismal water and how much ceremony is involved in preparing the water, pouring in the sacred oils, blessing it, then carrying it into the baptistry, incensing the font, reciting an oration, and how baptism, the sacrament of baptism, is so very much a foundation of the liturgy of this evening. And then we renew our baptismal promises, because it was through baptism that we were reconnected, you might say, with Almighty God. Conceived and born in original sin, baptism has made us adopted children of God. And how grateful we should be for the sacrament of baptism, that we have been incorporated through this sacrament into God's family, into his mystical body, and how we ought to treasure that grace and preserve the gift of sanctifying grace, and so carefully avoid all occasions of sin and all of the wiles and temptations and clever deceits of the devil to rob us of this precious gift of sanctifying grace, which we received for the first time in baptism. We become truly members of God's family, adopted children of God in baptism. So our Lord, by his passion, death, and resurrection, has reconciled us to God, has earned for us the graces which, if we cooperate with them, will merit us salvation. Another thought that comes to mind as we reflect upon the wonderful events of our faith and the narration of the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord is what happened on Calvary. How the chief priests were mocking our Lord. And they said, if you really are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe. And you might think, well, wouldn't that have been a good thing for our Lord to do? To come down from the cross so that they would believe, these poor hardened souls would finally believe? But of course they didn't really mean it. They thought there's no way he could come down from the cross, and said they were mocking him. But even many of the others, because you know it's easy to follow the crowd, even many of those who were jeering at our Lord went away from the hill of Calvary striking their breasts. Because at the death of our Lord, and there had been a great darkness over the land for 3 hours, at the death of our Lord, the earth quaked. The rocks were rent. The veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And many bodies of the dead arose. And all of these wonders caused the people to fear greatly. And many people said, indeed, this was the Son of God. But as I said, you might think that these wonders would have converted even the hard hearts of the leaders of the Jewish people, the chief priests. And that was not to be. It reminds you of the story our Lord tells about the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember how the rich man was buried in hell, and Lazarus, after his death, was taken to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man in hell could see Lazarus, and he called out to Abraham, and he said, "Father Abraham, I am tormented with thirst in these flames. Please allow Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and to put a drop of water on my tongue." And Abraham said, "That cannot be, because there is a chasm between us, and those of us on this side cannot come to where you are, nor can anyone on your side come here." And the rich man said, "Then, Father Abraham, at least send Lazarus back to earth so that he can tell my relatives, so that they do not come to this dreadful place." And Abraham said to the rich man, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe in them." And the rich man said, "No, Abraham, but if someone comes back from the dead, then they will believe." And Abraham said to the rich man in hell, he said, "No, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, then neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead." It is amazing to realize all that happened, and the Pharisees yet remained hardened. And in fact, they went to Pilate the next day, and you know how punctilious they were about observing the Sabbath. But nothing was going to prevent them from doing everything they could to suppress the teachings of our Lord. And so they went in a body to Pilate on the Sabbath, and they said, "We remember how that seducer said when he was still alive that he would rise the third day." So everyone had heard our Lord say this. And they said, "He said that, so set a guard at the tomb so that his disciples can't come in the middle of the night and steal the body and then say he has arisen." And Pilate, who must have been utterly, totally frustrated with these, exasperated with these hypocritical, proud Pharisees, said to them, "You have your own temple guard. You take care of it." And how providential that was, because if a Roman guard had been placed at the tomb, the Pharisees would have been able to say, "Well, you know, the disciples bribed the guards." Of course, they did say that, but it was their own guard. And they paid off the guards to tell everyone that they fell asleep and the disciples came and took the body and so forth. But notice that Pilate told them, "You have a guard, you take care of it." They were so hardened that even after our Lord's resurrection and all of the wonders that accompanied his death and his resurrection, they yet remained blind and hard of heart. My dear friends, we must fear the terrible state of hardness of heart. And what causes it? The rejection of grace. You may have a grace to change your life, to change something in your life. Don't reject that grace. Don't put it off. Don't put off for tomorrow what can and should be done today. Grace is a precious thing. And if you put it off, you reject it, you fail to correspond with it, you may become, to some degree, hard of heart. The fall of the Pharisees didn't happen in one day. It was a progression of rejection of grace, grace after grace after grace. So let us learn all of these lessons from the wonderful story of the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. Let us give thanks to him for faith, the gift of faith. And let us not try to delve too deeply. Let us accept the truths of our religion, and then by accepting them, we will understand them better. For faith precedes the understanding, not the other way around. Let us humbly give thanks to God for the knowledge and the graces we have received. And let us also pray earnestly that we will always correspond with them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.